I want to thank Brandon and those who do the pastor schedule for giving me this opportunity to open the Word with you tonight. It's been a real privilege studying the text, studying to try to learn more about it for me, for myself, how to apply it to my own life, and then how to bring it forth tonight, to teach it, to look at the Word, and to find applications for it in our everyday life, in our current life now, especially as we look back at an Old Testament text. Tonight we will be opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel 19. I do realize it has been a while since we've gathered together and opened to 1 Samuel. So I want to quickly remind us of the setting of what went on in 1 Samuel 18, then read together 1 Samuel 19, pray, and then look at the text. 1 Samuel 18, we saw, I think it was Seth who opened that, but I was gone then, so unfortunately I missed it. But in 1 Samuel 18, David and Jonathan, we see the friendship, the bond that those two men had together. In fact, it even says about Jonathan loved David's soul as his own. But then we move on and we see not everything is right between David and the family of Jonathan, because Jonathan's father, Saul, the king of Israel at that time, was very jealous of David. David had done great things in the military. He had won many battles against the Philistines and had gotten a lot of glory from the people of Israel for his battles. And Saul did not appreciate that. In fact, he tried to kill David. And then his wrath subdued, and David continued to serve him in the court, and serve him in the military. And towards the end of chapter 18, we see that Saul has David marry his younger daughter, or his middle daughter. He had set David up with his oldest daughter, but then ended up giving her away to another man. But Saul let David marry Michal, and even thought that perhaps that would ensnare David. But it didn't. David continued to serve Saul, continued to be loyal to Saul. And the last verse of chapter 18 says, "Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." And now we get to chapter 19, and I'd like to read the entirety of the text. So please just bear with me in that, but I think it's very important to have the Word of God read. And chapter 19 starts, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?' And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, 'If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the cloths. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.' And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michael answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth, and it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word today, and as we look at this chapter, Lord, I just pray that you would make it clear to us. Help me as I teach through this. Lord, help all the thoughts in my mind and the things I've learned through studying. Help it to be clear. Help me to be concise and coherent in all that I say. Lord, just help us to grow stronger in our love for you, in our passion for you, and our desire to see you glorified from what we learned tonight in this text. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we start here, we see in verse 1 that Saul tells his servants and Jonathan, his own son, that they are to try to kill David. He gives a command as king to kill somebody who has done nothing wrong, at least legally speaking. In fact, we see later on when Jonathan goes before Saul and pleads for the life of David, that he even says that, "Why are you wanting to kill somebody who has not sinned against you?" But we see, I wanted to read the last verse of chapter 18, because there we see some of the motivation behind why, in this first verse, that is the result. David had went out, and David had served Saul loyally. David had served the country loyally. He fought for Israel and defeated the Philistines, and it's because of this, because of his service and loyalty to his king and to his country, that he is now being attempted to be assassinated, trying to have somebody kill him, despite his loyal service to him. You know, it was interesting, in one of the sermons I listened to, the person was talking about all these military coups that we see, oftentimes because a military leader gets very strong and gets the people behind them and then decides that they want to be king and they try to overthrow the government. Here we see the exact opposite. We see David get strong and he's got the people with him, and yet he's still willing to go and play the liar in the court of Saul. He's still willing to do something that would seem to be almost humiliating to a great man of valor, a man who's fought many battles for the Philistines. And so the humility and the loyalty towards Saul, even when, if we would go back earlier in 1 Samuel, we see who at this point in time was anointed to be king. We saw the Spirit of God had left Saul and had fallen upon David after David was anointed to be king. So David knew he was supposed to be king, and yet he still served loyally the first man that God had instilled as king of Israel. And that's why Jonathan could go before David, before Saul, and say, why are you going to sin against your servant David? He's done nothing wrong against you. He's served you loyally. And this shows us a bit of the character of David in his uprightness, in even as his life, you know, there are attempts being made on his life, he still served Saul. And here we see Jonathan. Jonathan knew, it seems from chapter 18, he knew that David was going to be king. He even gave David his robes in chapter 18. And now in chapter 19, he pleads for David's life to Saul. And Saul does relent. We see in verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And a couple of the commentaries I read talked about even the sadness that this verse should bring to us. The fact that Saul would swear before the Lord that he would not make another attempt on the life of David, and yet just a period of time later would again be making attempts. How such a great man had fallen from being the anointed king, being the one who God had placed, and then because of disobedience and disobedience and disobedience, God took him out of that place, anointed another, and really the rest of 1 Samuel and a little bit of 2 Samuel, we see just waiting for David to become king, as we see what's really a sad story of Saul. I think Saul is one of those people we often look at and think of how evil he was and all the wrong he did. And it's true, there is a lot of evil to look at, but I think we should often look at his life as a life of warning, a life of what happens when the Spirit of God is not with us. And, you know, so the phrase is very common, "if not for the grace of God," or "if not for God, you know, I might be them." You know, I know that's used very often, and I've used it often. And I think when we look at people like Saul, it's very important to see, you know, he was once anointed by God as king of Israel, and yet here he's petty and jealous and trying to kill another man. But he did swear that he would not make an attempt. So Jonathan calls David, and David comes back. David's willing to serve Saul, and David's in his presence again. But then in verse 8, we see the words, "And there was war again. And when there was war, those in the military went out to fight. When there was war, David, again, got ready and went out in order to fight for his king and fight for his country." He was still loyal to Saul, despite this attempt on his life. He's still willing to go out there and fight against the Philistines. And he goes out, and again, he's victorious. And we look at David as a mighty man of valor, but we also have to look back at chapter 18, and we see a couple of times that says that the Lord was with David, and that's why he prospered. I think of Sunday school this morning when we were talking some about Joseph and how Joseph kept prospering and prospering and prospering because the Lord was with him. And so we see here that David's prospering and David wins these battles and these battles and these battles because the Lord's with him. And it does say here that Saul was even in chapter 18, verse 29, that Saul was even more afraid of David because the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So I don't think it's very far a stretch of the text to say that one of the reasons Saul hated David so much and that Saul was so jealous of David is that he could see the Lord's Spirit with David. He had once had that Spirit with him, but that Spirit was taken away after he offered sacrifices when he wasn't supposed to do that, when he was supposed to wait for Samuel. But now here we see the Spirit of the Lord on David, and David being victorious in battles, and Saul hates him because of it. In verse 9, it says, "Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand." And again, he tries to kill David with that spear. He tries to spear him. Now we do see, and I don't want to skip over the fact that it says, "A harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul." And I think it's very important to realize the sovereignty of God in all of these things. Again, if it's whether we want to turn back to Joseph and see Joseph saying that he knew his brothers meant it for evil, but God had preordained his being sold into slavery and his being thrown into jail for the good of the people. Or whether we look at the plagues in Egypt and we see when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. I forget how many times it is that it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then also I believe it's 5 or 6 times the words of the Bible say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Here we see, "Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul." And I don't know if maybe it was just the Lord allowing a harmful spirit, like what happened to Job in the book of Job when Satan came before God and God allowed him to go and take away all of these possessions and then eventually the health of Job, or how exactly that breaks down, I don't know. But what is very important for us to see in this is that the Lord was in control. Whether the Lord sent it or the Lord just allowed it to happen, nonetheless, the Lord was in control of the spirit that came upon Saul and caused him to try to murder David. But David eludes Saul. I would love to see how this happened. You know, we know in verse 18 that Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. And so I picture David being pretty defensive when he's in there playing the lyre, because this man's tried to pin you to the wall before and has tried to kill you several other times. But now we see again, here he comes with his spear. And why he has the spear with him all the time, I don't know. If I were going to serve him after he had tried to kill me multiple times, I'd be like, I'll play the lyre for you, but no spears in the near vicinity. But he's got his spear, and he tries to pin him to the wall, and David is able to elude him. How it worked, I don't know, but he gets away, and he flees back to his own house. Again, you wonder the temperament of Saul, that David was willing to go back to his own house instead of just fleeing from someplace where Saul wouldn't know how to find him. But again, we've seen other times where Saul would get so angry and lash out, and then later on be fine, and then lash out, and then be fine, and lash out, and be fine. So I would wonder if David just thought, okay, I'm going to go home, I'm going to wait this out, by morning it'll be fine. But we see it wasn't. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, but somehow Michal, Saul's own daughter, finds out about the plot to kill David, and she warns David, because as it said in chapter 18, Michal did love David. So she warns David, she helps him to escape, she lets him down outside out of a window, and he flees, and then she sets up a ruse to try to trick the messengers of Saul. She takes, it says an image, there are many questions about the use of the term there, the actual word. I don't know Hebrew. I would like to study some Hebrew someday. It's not required for my major because, as I like to say, I'm just a teacher's ed major. But I don't need to learn Hebrew. I would love to be able to study it some. But from what I've read, that word means idol, like a small household idol. Some of the commentators wondered or speculated that when it said in chapter 18 about Michal being a potential hindrance to David, a potential stumbling block, it could be because she was a worshiper of idols and he knew that David wasn't. It's speculation. It's a possibility. It's not the first time that we've seen somebody in the storyline of the Bible whose wife had idols. We saw it in Sunday school last fall with Rachel, Jacob's wife. Yes, Rachel. I get Rachel and Rebecca mixed up all the time. But Rachel, when Laban was coming out and she had stolen Laban's household gods and hidden them in her saddle or whatever they are on that type of animal. That's not my specialty. But whether it's an idol or some sort of other image, I'm not really sure, but she sets it up in the bed. She uses goat's hair to make it look like a person, I guess, at least enough of a person. And then when the messengers come and say that they're there to take David, she tells them, no, he's very ill, he's sick, he can't come. And she kind of just opens up cloth or whatever, I guess not a door, but opens it up and lets them look in and see the body that's lying there on the bed. And so the messengers go back, and Saul doesn't take that as a very good explanation for why David's not there. And he wants to go and get David, and he wants them to bring David back, even though he's very sick. And that's when they find out it's just a ruse, and he asks Michal, why have you done this to me? Deceive me and let my enemy go. He calls David his enemy, even though David had done nothing but serve him loyally. he still calls him his enemy. And Michael says, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now she lies here, and lying is wrong. Many of the commentators I've read have said it was likely out of a self-preservation, because later on, earlier we had seen Saul ready to kill Samuel. Samuel was fearful for his life. Later on, we see Saul ready to kill Jonathan, his son. So it's likely she lied just to try to keep from getting herself killed, rather than trying to sell David out, as some people might think. But then David flees, and he goes to Samuel, the person who anointed him as king. As his life is seemingly falling apart with Saul trying to kill him and trying to kill him and trying to kill him, he flees to the man, the prophet of God, who anointed him as king. He goes and tells Samuel all that has happened. And here we get into a very interesting part of the text. I had contemplated just skipping over it because, admittedly, there's a lot here that I don't really understand. I don't know what exactly to make of it, because we see Saul sends messengers to this location, Naoth at Ramah, where Saul and the prophets are, and David is now with him. And every time the messengers go to try to get David, they end up prophesying. Now, I don't know what exactly is meant here by prophesying. Many of the people I've read have assumed, based on, I guess, the Hebrew wording and previous context and all, that it's some sort of a trance-like state that they just fell under as they approach David. I don't know if we can know exactly, but if we can, I know I don't right now. But I will assume it's some sort of a trance-like state that each time Saul would send messengers, they would not come back with David. And so he'd send more, and they would not come back. And then they'd send more, and they would not come back. So finally, Saul went himself. Yeah, the old, if it's not getting done, you're just going to go and do it yourself. So he tries to go and tries to do it himself. And he himself comes under this trance. He takes off, it says about stripping off his clothes. What is meant by that is his royal robes. He took them off and left them behind, and ended up just in like a tunic, undergarment, whatever it would have been. And there he is prophesying before Samuel. And it was asked, is Saul among the prophets? Now again, this is to me a very sad passage. Because when Saul first became king, it was back several chapters ago, and back earlier last fall, that we saw that one of the signs that was given to Saul was he would see these prophets coming down, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would prophesy. And then people asked, is Saul among the prophets? But here we see it again, that he has this Spirit come upon him, and he's prophesying, and it's asked, is Saul among the prophets? But it's not with the joy and the great occasion that there was previously. But now, when we read this, and I think it's a fascinating story. I enjoyed reading this, and really much of the Old Testament is a great narrative to read and to see these things happening. But it's always good to ask, so what? You know, what else can we learn from this text? And one of the things that I love to look at when we look at Old Testament texts is, okay, what does it have to do with the whole picture, with the whole picture of the Bible? Because, you know, so often it's very easy to take our Bible, and the first division we make is we make it Old Testament and New Testament. We divide that. And so the Old Testament are some of those old stories and the Psalms and the Proverbs, and then the New Testament's the Gospel and the teaching of Paul and the other apostles. And so there's our one division, which, you know, is nice for being able to find different things. But then we start dividing into smaller books, and then chapters and verses. And so often we can end up splitting our Bible up and forgetting that it's one big book of one big plan, you know, of God's story for, you know, from beginning to end, really, from the creation all the way to Revelation, the picture of what is to come. And when last May I had the privilege of going to Ecuador with my dad and another pastor from my church and teaching an Old Testament survey course, and we looked at the big picture of God wanting to be glorified in all the earth and throughout the Old Testament, of all of the pictures and the signs and looking forward to who's going to come at the beginning of the New Testament, of Jesus coming. And as we look through here, one of the things that really stuck out to me as I was studying, one of the things I really was just hit by, is this entire chapter is all about Saul trying to kill David. You know, Saul's trying to kill David. Four different times we see him trying to kill David just in this one chapter. And each time David is spared, David is still alive at the end of it, but through different means. We see Jonathan, Saul's own son, is the first means of saving David's life. The second one is he eludes the spear. He eludes Saul trying to kill him, his own abilities, his own experience. Michael telling him, warning him, helping him to escape. And then finally, the last one, and the hardest to understand, but perhaps the most glorious, is the supernatural saving of David's life when he's there at Ramah. And time after time, wave and wave of messengers end up coming under this spirit and prophesying. And through each and every one of these, you just see God working his hand in saving the life of David. And why is that important? You know, if we look back, if we could go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, just after the fall, and see the promise of the coming deliverer. And then as we work our way through the Old Testament, we can see the promise of Abraham, that from his seed would come a deliverer that would bless all the nations. We see in the story of Joseph and his family, and then at the end of Genesis there, we see the promise made that from the line of Judah would come the king, come the deliverer. And now we haven't seen the promise yet, but we see David is the anointed king, the one God has chosen, the one whom God's Spirit has come upon. And as we keep reading, we see that he's the one from whose line would come the Savior, the one true king, the great mighty lion, the Lion of Judah. And I think it's so neat to look at passages like this and see the way God works in the lives of his people to bring about his purposes, especially in stories like this where we see later on, you know, this boy being born to a descendant of David, this little boy who would grow up to be the Savior of all of those who would trust in his name, that boy being Jesus Christ. As we look at the Old Testament and we see the way that some of these stories that can be easy to pick out and just look at alone, but how they fit into the full message, I love that. I love seeing the sovereignty of God in working his purposes in the lives of his servants. We can look at David, and we could go to Psalm 59, that it said he wrote as he was fleeing from David after escaping from the house when Michael warned him. And he talks about God's steadfast love, you know, even though all these things seem to be crumbling. And we could look at that and look at how we should have that same steadfast love when things are crumbling. And there were several other ways I thought about trying to look at this passage. But the one thing that I would just want to take away from this is we have a sovereign God. We have a sovereign God who works in the lives of his people even when everything seems to be falling apart for them. We serve a sovereign God who knows what he is doing. Whether it be here when David is fleeing, and really, you know, we see from here in chapter 19, the rest of 1 Samuel, David is fleeing from Saul. He no longer goes back to the court of Saul and serves him there. You know, until he becomes king in 2 Samuel, he's basically running for his life. You know, we can go back in my Sunday school class in the morning. We've been working through Genesis. And the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And today, we got to that beautiful passage in chapter 45 of where he tells his brothers who he is and says that God meant it for good. You know, that God did that to preserve his people. You know, we look at all these stories and it is very easy to take out good moral aspects of the stories, take out good things that we need to have that faith of David in our life. And we need to have that loyalty that David had to Saul. And we need to have that love for each other that Jonathan had for David. But ultimately, we need to recognize that God is working out his purposes and that God has done all of this Old Testament in order to set the stage for that New Testament, for that coming of Christ who would come and take away our sins. And when we read our Bible as that one big picture, that one big book that deals entirely with God's being glorified among the nations, it just makes it, to me, so much more enjoyable to read and so much more meaningful when you recognize each and every passage's part that it plays in God being glorified among the nations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at texts like this, I pray you would help us to recognize your sovereignty over all things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize even just what a privilege it is to have your word in front of us, and then to be able to close by coming to you in prayer, the almighty sovereign God, the creator of all things, or just the immense privilege that you've given to us. But Lord, I pray as we look at, especially at parts of the Old Testament, that we would recognize the things that it points forward to, that we would recognize the pictures of your sovereignty, but Lord, that we recognize it's all setting the stage for Jesus to come and Jesus to die after living a perfect life and to take away our sins. Lord, just pray that as we think on these things, whether it be this morning's sermon or this evening or our own personal daily readings, that you would just make it more real to us. Make it impact us. Make it change the way we live our lives, that it would be important to us, that Jesus has come and Jesus has died for us and has taken away our sins if we believe in him. And now that it is our job to go and to tell others and to make your name be glorified among the nations. Lord, as we leave this evening and as we go forth and go about many different things this week, I just pray that we would love you more and that we would glorify you in everything we do and everything we say and everything we think. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.